Well, we come together this morning to think and dwell on the Word of God, the Bible. Holy Spirit, I ask that your grace would be present. You'd help me as I speak. And Lord, we ask that hearts would be open to hear, to listen, to understand, to receive. And Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is a gift to help us advance the kingdom of Christ like we heard today. Lord, come, fall upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, last week I spoke about the wise men, and I thought I'd talk about a few different characters from the Christmas story over these few weeks. And I was up late trying to prepare because I was racking my brains for a great sermon title, but I couldn't come up with one, so I just went to bed and ended up just putting Mary and Zechariah up there. I was thinking about what to say when an angel comes to visit. Three things not to say to an angel. Anyway, this is the story of the announcing of the birth of both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And the same angel came to both, Zechariah and Mary. I'm sure you know the story. It's all of Luke 1. And it's one of those stories, like the story of the wise men, that we probably gloss over and don't actually think there's a lot of detail and depth behind it. So, Mary and Zechariah, here we go. So, as you know from other weeks when I talk, it's very hard to get photos from back that time. But I managed to dig some out. So this is Gabriel, as you recognize the angel, and Zechariah, who was old. This is Luke chapter 1. And as it turns out, Zechariah was a priest. He was in the line of Aaron, as was his wife Elizabeth. They were very old. The Bible says they are well on in years, and that normally means old, and they didn't have children. They were never able to have children, and that was, especially in that society, something that they were looked down on because of. So it happened that it was his turn for his division of that family to be on duty in the temple. And by luck, it is because it was chosen by lot, by luck happened, he was chosen to enter the temple and, burn the incense. Now, this was something you could only do once in your life. So this was his big day. I mean, as a priest, this is like your grand final, right? Like, well, I don't know, but it's not an everyday occurrence. We're hearing the story of something that basically never happens. And Gabriel, and it was the hour of incense. It was actually while he was burning incense. And it says in Luke that there was an assembly of people outside praying. So it wasn't just, like when I read the story, I just thought he's just, wandering around in the temple and an angel appears. But there's actually a process behind this. Like it was a specific time, he was in a specific place, he was specifically chosen, and there's a group of people outside praying. Like, so this, it's like a festival, a feast. And he's in there and an angel appears, Gabriel. And Gabriel tells him, this is what he says in verse 19 and 20, the angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. That's verse 19. And he tells him that he's going to have a son. Him and Elizabeth are going to have John the Baptist. And Zechariah responds in a way you probably shouldn't respond to an angel. He says, how can I be sure of this? That's what he says. How can I be sure of this? In other words, he goes, I don't believe you. Give me some proof. Because I'm old. He tacks it on the end. I'm really old. And then Gabriel says back to him, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words. The Bible actually says he was unbelieving, which will come true at their appointed time. So that's the story of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. an angel coming, and Zechariah, full of unbelief, and says, give me proof. I want to see proof. Otherwise, I won't believe. And he gets in trouble. Okay, so that's... And then we have the appearance of Gabriel to Mary. Same angel. Just a little bit later. In fact, it tells you in the Bible how much later. It was 6 months later. Well, it's actually probably a bit later, because Zechariah was in the temple and it says he finished his service and then he went home and Elizabeth was pregnant. So it might have been 7 months later, but it was at least 6 months later, because when the angel came, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant and engaged to Joseph. And when the angel appeared to Mary, it says she was troubled. And you can understand this, because if you read the Bible right from the start, right to Acts, whenever an angel appears, it's generally a pretty big deal. Normally someone's hiding or fearful, or like it's not just normal conversation. I've never seen an angel, but I'm guessing there's a lot of majesty, and like it's obviously not God, but they're supernatural. Like we learnt the word supernatural. It's beyond nature, beyond anything we've seen. And so it says Mary was troubled and she wondered what type of greeting this might be. Like the angel probably comes and says, greetings. And Mary's, what type of greeting could this be? Because she was obviously heard the stories about angels in times past. She's probably heard the story from Elizabeth and Zechariah as well. And this is what the angel said to her. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And then Mary asks a question, another how question. Like they both asked how questions. Zechariah said, how can this possibly happen? I'm old. And Mary asked a how question. She said, how will this be? Because I'm a virgin. So she's not asking for proof. She just wants a bit of an explanation, I guess. And Mary actually says, be it to me, I'm willing. She just was trying to, you know, clarify the specifics around not asking for proof, just asking God for more information. So a different response from Mary. So you have the same angel appearing to two people, telling them, they're like twin stories, right? They're right beside each other, Star Luke. And Luke has obviously done this on purpose. We heard from Luke today, he's an intelligent man. And he was there to tell the story of Christ, to write down the history. And Luke probably even met Mary, later on. And being a physician, he probably talked to Mary about some of these things. He was a doctor, right? And he probably got some, a good understanding of how the story. And so Mary's just clarifying. Two different twin stories, two different responses. One asking, one a bit skeptical, asking for proof. One, humble, I guess pliable, just seeking clarification. And then Mary, Gabriel talks to Mary and explains that the Holy Spirit will fall on her, and even tells her that, actually, she tells that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, so Mary didn't know that at that stage. They obviously hadn't been visiting each other. And tells her that no word of God will ever fail. And then we have those two, then we have where Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And when Mary arrived and Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, we know from the story that John the Baptist jumped in the womb, right? You've read that in Luke 1, cool story. And at the same time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And blesses Mary. I don't have much to say about that, but I found that, three verses or four verses, six verses in the Bible, you wonder where that even fits into the whole scheme of things, but it's there, and I find it a great story. So, and then Mary sings a song. When we read Christmas stories, I think we just tend to dumb them down a bit. Like, we're looking at the wise men last week and realised the history they had back through the Messianic prophecies, and like that, they weren't just people just out and seeing a star and thinking, "Ah, where will it?" Like, these are people of research and history and knowledge, and like, there's a history. And it's the same with, you read this song from Mary and you realise that Mary just wasn't a girl who didn't know what she was doing in some back blocks who an angel appeared to. She was actually she was a Jew, she was a follower of Christ. This song, I've only got the first half up there, it has 10 references to the Old Testament scriptures. Like, if you asked me to write a song, I wouldn't be able to get 10 references to the Old Testament scriptures. Well, not good ones like this. Like, you might reference Noah and, you know. But she's just pulling verse out of the old scripture. And she didn't have a computer or... this is all from memory. You know, she would have been a student of the Old Testament. And says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." And that song actually goes on. And it's called the Magnificat, or "My Soul Magnifies." And the central theme is the praise of a God who pays attention to the needs of the poor, and references all those verses back in the Old Testament. And when you read that song, immediately comes to mind the story of Hannah. When I read that song, I think of Hannah and Samuel back in the temple, another lady who couldn't have children, and God blessed. So God is depicted as a mighty, victorious warrior who looks after the powerless. So an amazing song. You should go home and read it through. And then John the Baptist is born. Luke 1:57 to 66. And when John the Baptist was born, Elizabeth, because remember Zechariah couldn't talk, he's rendered speechless for 10 months approximately. And Elizabeth says, "His name is John." And the neighbours and relatives protested, right? Often when you're trying to do something that God tells you to do, your neighbours and relatives protest, don't they? Anyway. So they kept on saying, "It should be Zechariah," or "That family, that name has never been in the family." Once again, referring back to history and tradition, you know, another thing people do when you don't want to do something for Christ. "Oh, it's never been done before." But Elizabeth said, "Ask the father." So they went to Zechariah, and you can see him right there in the photo. He's writing down, "His name is John." And when he wrote that down, we know from the story he was able to speak again. You know, incredible story. And the good thing about Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is that no matter what story he's telling, you can see God right in the middle of it. And he's not just telling us data. And we know from going passage to passage through that, God is in the middle of everything. And when Luke writes, you know, God's in the center. So even this little bit, when he wrote, "His name is John," then he's healed, or at least released. Anyway, so back to Mary and Zechariah. The questions are, why, when an angel comes, was Zechariah struck dumb and Mary called full of grace? Same angel, basically the same proclamation. But Zechariah, he can't talk for 10 months. And Mary is called full of grace. As we know, like, we hear that Catholic prayer to this day, "Mary, full of grace," you know. And she was. The Bible says that God filled her with grace, you know, amazing. And they both questioned. But Zechariah said, "How can I be sure of this?" He asked for proof. And Mary said, "How will this be?" So Zechariah, how can I be sure of this? See, Zechariah had a problem. He had longer time to get problems because he was old. Mary didn't have so much time to be full of problems. And the problem that Zechariah had also affects a lot of us. And we have unbelief because of past wounds and experiences. And we all have that. So he would have begun in faith, There would have been lots of activity, no fruit, no kids. And then starts the chain of disappointment, and most of us know this chain. It's a very long chain. So you start with anticipation, goes to frustration, goes to blame, goes to shame, goes to discomfort in the presence of fruitfulness. It goes to rationalization. It leads to a critical spirit. And finally, it ends in resignation. And that's where Zechariah was, right at the end of that chain. Resignation. So he's beside the altar on the biggest day of his life. He was chosen by Lot. The one day in his life he'd even get a chance to do this. He had a whole group of people praying outside. He probably should have been expecting an angel. Right? This isn't an ordinary day that he's just serving in the temple. This is an unique day. This is like playing in a grand final and being surprised when another team arrives. So this was a unique day. Maybe his eyes should have been open looking for something. But he was resigned. The Bible says he was blameless in all he did, and he would have served God blamelessly, but maybe with a bit of just faithful routine. Resigned to what his life was, resigned to the hurt. So there he is in the whole list of places. Yeah, not only the day of his life, he's in the holiest place on earth, in the middle of that temple. He's in the holiest places at the rarest of times. An angel appears before him and tells him that his wife will conceive. And his first reaction is, how can I be sure of this? Don't you think that's funny? Oh, don't worry, we'd all do the same thing, so. This is the wrong reaction, okay? Zechariah's other problem is he was spiritually barren. Well, that's a bit of poetic license, sorry. it doesn't really say that in the word, but he began in faith and now it seemed to be just ritual. Like I said, he was a blameless observer of the law, it says that in Luke 1:6. So he's doing the right things, but there was no life. Like, this is being poetic here, right? He had no fruitfulness, no sons. His hopes were dimmed by time, there was no faith, no expectancy, he wasn't waiting for that angel. He had acceptance of the status quo and probably resistant to change. So he's living in a time where he's viewed, like it was a long time ago when not having children was seen like it was a curse. Like God didn't love you, you must have done something wrong. Just like they believe if you were like blind or sick that there was something sinful with you. Same as not having children at that time. So in one sense he's a priest and righteous in all his ways, blameless. On the other hand, the community will have looked at him as he must have done something wrong somewhere. He doesn't have any kids. And it affected their family because when Elizabeth eventually became pregnant, she wrote or she prayed or she said that God had taken away her disgrace. So Elizabeth obviously felt that. However, you know, the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. And God remembered his prayers. Even though they were probably a long, long, long time ago, right at the start of that chain of disappointment. It's a great story. And you know, when the angel strikes Zechariah dumb, we think that's a punishment. But you know, maybe it was the best thing for Zechariah. It probably answered Zechariah's prayers for proof, because God, you know, well, he did say to him, well, he said in the nicest term, he said, be quiet and listen. But maybe that Gabriel was saying to him, you know, shut up for a minute and let me show you something. And then that minute stretched to 10 months. And instead of talking and carrying on with his own work, Zechariah sat and heard and watched. And he went home and he watched his wife conceive and grow a little bigger every day. He watched as his cousin Mary came to visit and heard his wife tell how about the child leaped in her womb at Mary's greeting. He saw and watched how Elizabeth was full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. He heard Mary's song of praise. He can't say anything, remember, he's just watching and listening. He saw his son born. He heard the first cry. He held in his arms a promise fulfilled. And in silence, Zechariah was forced to listen and watch as all the proof had been looking for came into being. And in silence, he sat and pondered. Until at last, when his son was born, he entered fully into the promise of that prophecy from Gabriel and named his son John. And in that moment, his voice returned and the song that had been in him, you know, he's thinking, pondering, for 10 months came out. And he said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, for you have come to your people and set them free." And then Zechariah sang a song himself. I don't have that here. You know, go home and read Zechariah's song. So both, you know, like I said, they're twin stories. So sometime during those 10 months of silence, God took a man who found it too painful to hope and transformed him into one who could do nothing but hope. And we step aside to Mary's story. How will this be? So she had the same initial response to the angel. She said, "What kind of greeting is this?" You know, she had the fear that most people have when they see angels. But her answer is different. She didn't question that whether God could do it or not. She wasn't asking for proof. She just asked how it was going to come about. You know, Mary would have been excited about this. Like I said, she wasn't just some girl who didn't know anything that was going on and an angel appears. She knew the Bible. She knew the promises. She would have known the messianic promises. She knew that at some day a Messiah was to be born. And her song reflects this. She sang, "The generations will call me blessed." Gabriel says to name the child Jesus. Jesus is the same as Joshua, means God saved. There's a link, and you can imagine Mary when she hears that name Jesus, and she's just thinking Joshua. She remembers how Joshua, you know, went into that new promised land, kicked out the Canaanites. You know, so there's, Mary would have known that story, linked that all up. She knew the Bible, she knew the messianic prophecies. So she would have been excited. But she also knew it would bring pain, because Joseph could divorce her. They were betrothed. The good old parents and friends could reject her. Her reputation was gone, and the Gospels record this. And at worst in their society, she could have been stoned. So she has these, you know, two leaning one way or the other. Yet she replied, "I'm the Lord's servant," and it showed a deep trust in God. So a few lessons from the story of Zechariah and Mary. Number one, proudly demanding evidence. It is possible to demand too much evidence when God tells you about a promise. We're not asked to have groundless belief. But in Luke 11, Jesus actually said those who seek a sign, he called them an evil generation. So how many of us, like Zechariah, when we're laid low by dark and distressing circumstances, cannot believe that God is working it all out for our infinite good until we see a ray of light or some extra evidence? How often do we fail to take God at his word? Instead, we should be like Mary, who we humbly seek explanation. Number two. When our heart is right, God is never opposed to our seeking to understand his ways in history and in our own lives. But Paul does say that we do see through a glass darkly. We're not meant to know everything. We're not meant to know why things happen. And what we must guard against is not that we probe the ways of God too deep, because we're allowed to seek out, but that we probe it with the wrong spirit. And number three, another lesson is don't despair, just repent and press on. Because you know, with Zechariah, it was preceded by a life of godliness. And it was followed by a life of godliness. So the lesson for us is that if we fall into unbelief, we shouldn't despair. Instead, we repent, we accept God's forgiveness, and go on. And we go on more fervently because of his great mercy to us in our sinfulness. And Mary had the right attitude. I am the Lord's servant. That right attitude is humility. Because when we humble ourselves and make ourselves available to God, such as Mary did, nothing is impossible. With God, sinful people can find redemption. And I think that's the key for today. With humility, nothing is impossible. I mean, that story of Mary is supernatural. That's the word, we heard it today. You know, virgin birth, Jesus Christ. Humility produced something that was impossible. So what would happen if we humbled ourselves? And when God tells us something, switch from the proudly demanding evidence to the humility of just probing God and seeking him. Anyway, let's pray. And today maybe just go home and read Luke 1. It's a really, really long chapter and there's a lot to ponder in it. And it will do you well to, you know, read Mary's song, read Zechariah's song, read their attitudes and you know, amazing Christmas story. Lord, we thank you for grace. Lord, you tell us that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so we come here today humble, knowing that all that we have has come from you. You know, all our gifts, you know, our character traits, all the good things, our family, the people of peace, all a gift from you. And we come to say thanks. Lord, we recognize in ourselves when we, you know, question you, when we demand evidence, when we consider our ways more higher than your ways. Lord, today we rest. We acknowledge your lordship. We acknowledge that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, your ways are higher. And just like Jeremiah said, that we are the pot, you are the potter, and we are the clay. So Lord, we come together and we ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know through the story of Mary that when we humble ourselves, nothing is impossible. Lord, we would like, you know, that's what we want to see in our life. We want to see your kingdom come in our life. We want to see the power of the Holy Spirit evident in our lives. So Lord, we humble ourselves today and say, come and do your supernatural work in us. Holy Spirit, come and breathe life into us. And Lord, as a people, we're seeking the spirit of understanding, to become a people of one heart and one mind. Lord, today I thank you for that spirit placed upon us. And by faith we believe it's growing, it's upon us, it's being poured into us. Lord, I ask that all our differences would fade away. Lord, I ask that we would be able to recognize Christ in one another, recognize the grace in one another. Lord, you've saved us. You're living in each one of us. Lord, we ask that that spirit of community would grow. Truly make us a people of one heart and one mind, a people to rise up to do the work of Christ. So, Lord, today I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you are here with us this morning. And today I bless the people of peace. I bless their families. I bless their homes. I place peace upon them today. Lord, we thank you that you are our gift of righteousness. And we place that blessing upon our people today. Lord, we thank you for grace. Amen. You know, like I said, if we're humble, God will come and do the impossible things in us. He'll forgive us. He'll wash us clean. He'll fill us with the Holy Spirit. And if there's someone here today who doesn't feel clean or have never accepted Christ, just remember humility is the key. Humility is the key to repentance. Humility is the key for any of the grace that God gives. Because the Bible says we lack because we haven't asked. And most of the time we don't ask because we think we've got it made or we're too proud. All we need to do is come and repent and say, I need you, God. And he will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will give you power.